Good morning, church. I miss you, love you, can't wait to meet. Hopefully in May we're going to get together and worship together. But until that time, I just want to keep encouraging you to trust the Lord through this leanness. And my main thought today is trusting God during the leanness seasons of life. In time of leanness, we either can increase our faith in God or we can worry and worry and worry. Today, I heard yesterday that 22 million Americans have applied for unemployment. And maybe you're one of those people, or maybe you're working one or two days, and you're going through this time of leanness. At times in our life, there will always be leanness. Maybe you have your job right now, and you're getting enough money, but one day, that may not be the case. I know a really good friend of mine who was working, he got hurt, and he had a really good job, but he lost it. I remember preaching one time saying, you know, tomorrow you may go to work on Monday and they hand you a pink slip. And I remember Joe Esposito, that's exactly what happened to him. So even if you're not going through a lean season of life, one day you may. So I just want to encourage you through this time. So turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want to give you a little background if you're not used to this this text here. In the beginning of 1 Kings, Solomon was the king. And it was the United Kingdom. Remember, you had Saul, David, and then Solomon. But Solomon turned away from God. And when he turned away from God, God took the kingdom from him. He split the kingdom, Israel and Judah. In 931, the kingdom split. And Israel had 20 kings then that were all wicked. And one of those kings was King Ahab. And I'm going to talk about him today. He reigned from 874 to 853. And his wife Jezebel was very wicked in Israel. They all worshiped Baal. And Baal was a god who controlled the rain and the crops. They turned to worshiping Baal. They drifted away from God. And I want you to notice in this text, you'll see that God took care of his people during that time. So the famine affected those who did not know God and those who did know God. And it's very important to understand that, that God can take care of you even in the midst of the famine. And the famine did affect both. All right, so in 1 Kings, chapter 17, is how do we trust God as believers during the lean season? The first thing is to supplicate or pray with the promises of God in mind. Look at verse 1. It says, "And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab," again, he was the king of Israel, "as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So the key here about Elijah is, let me just actually talk about Elijah first so we can understand who this man is. He came on the scene, and we really don't know where his background. We know where he came from, in Gilead, but we don't know much about him. He just came on the scene, and some think because he came from Gilead, which is the east side of the Jordan River, that he was an Ishmaelite. And an Ishmaelite, again, God using the Ishmaelite to take care of Israel. Now, some disagree with that and said he was an Israelite, because on the east side of Jordan was 2.5 tribes, and one of those tribes was Gad, and some believe he was from the tribe of Gad. His name means, "My God is Jehovah," meaning he's the self-existing one. So Elijah was trusting in the self-existing one. And also what happened was, with Elijah came a bunch of wave of miracles. Now, we didn't see miracles since the time of Moses. Every time that Israel drifted away from God, God would have to come. He used Moses, right, and Aaron, and miracles would come. They drifted away from God, and God brought Elijah, and then eventually Elijah. And then eventually, Jesus would come, and the apostles. It would be another time of many miracles. So I want you to know this, that he was a man of God, and God took care of him in the midst of this famine. Now, very important to understand, withholding rain in the Old Testament was a sign of apostasy. So if you turned away from God, God would stop the rain. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16 and 17. It says, "Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." Verse 17, "And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, and there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you." So this is very important in the first point I'm making. Elijah prayed according to the word of God. He knew that if Israel drifted away or anybody drifted away, that God would not bring rain anymore. So you got to watch when you put all these passages together. They say, well, Elijah just prayed. He just had this whim. I'm going to pray 3.5 years of rain. No. He prayed according to the word of God. He knew the word of God. So I want you to remember that Elijah was a normal person just like you. He had his struggles. He had his successes. James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18 says this, Elias was a man of subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So he prayed according to the word of God. He knew the word of God. It wasn't just some whim that he prayed. So knowing the promises of God and the word of God helps us to pray with confidence by faith. Adam Iron Judson, he was a missionary in the 1800s to Burma. He was chained in this prison, and it smelled. And somebody next to him, a fellow prisoner, asked him, he said, Dr. Judson, he said this, what about the prospects of conversions of heathen now that you're in the prison? And he replied, the prospects are just as bright as the promises of God. Because he knew 2 Peter 3:9, God, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. So if you know the word of God, you could start praying boldly like never before in your life. And let me give you some examples. You could say, Lord, I thank you that I'm adopted forever. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. I can never lose my salvation. You could pray, Lord, I thank you that you began a good work in me through Christ and you're going to finish it. You know, a person can drift away. You can drift away, but understand this, that God is always after you. He is after you. Remember the prodigal son, the father was waiting with compassion. You could say, Lord, I thank you that I can never be separated from your love no matter what I do. I found this quote from A.W. Tozer. He said this, talking about the omniscience and the security. He said, no talebearer can inform on us. No enemy can make an accusation stick. No forgotten skeleton can come tumbling out of some hidden closet to abase us and expose our past. No unexpected weakness in our character can come to light to turn God away from us. Since he knew us utterly before we knew him and called us to himself in the full knowledge of everything that was against us. Right? So God knows everything, past, present, future. So there's nothing that you can do, even as a Christian, that can separate you from the love of God because he already knows you're going to do it. See, so knowing the scriptures and praying the scriptures, it gives you such confidence and such power. You could say, Lord, I thank you that you're going to provide for my needs because I'm your child and I'm seeking after you. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first. And the word first is proton. It means in time, in place, in importance. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So as believers, we could stop worrying and start praying with the promises of God during the lean seasons of our life. Our prayers are powerful because God is powerful, right? Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Job chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, I would seek unto God. Unto God I would commit my cause, which doeth great things, unsearchable, marvelous things without number. So we got a call, though. We got a call, and we got to know the word of God. we can live heaven on earth by faith in God's promises. Someone said this, little faith will bring your soul to heaven, talking about salvation. But great faith will bring heaven to your soul. You see, what is he saying? He's saying, obviously you have a faith to get saved, but great faith living on this earth brings heaven down here, and you begin to live in heaven on earth. Now, I thought to myself, you know, why did Israel or any one of us as believers, why do we drift away from God? It doesn't really make sense. Listen, Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2 says this, I will lift my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My health cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Jeremiah 32:17 says this, O Lord God, behold, thou hast made heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee. So what's he saying in those verses? He's saying, look, God created heaven and earth. He could do anything. Why in the world would we leave the God who created heaven and earth? Why would we leave him if he can do anything and go to ourselves or something else? When we leave following God and his word, we are deceived in thinking that life is more satisfying and successful outside of God. Right? You see that in the garden with Satan, right? He said to Adam and Eve, look, you can't eat that tree. God's holding out on you. If you eat that tree, you're going to be like God. So remember, Christ is the one who satisfies us and brings abundant life now and forever. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy. Obviously talking about Satan. I have come that thou might have life and that might have it more abundantly. So he's not just talking about have salvation. He's talking about abundant life right now. John 15, 5 says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you could do nothing. So don't be deceived. Life. The abundant life is not found out in turning away to our idols. It's to God. Here's a statement I want you to remember. We must keep an eternal perspective on things, not a present external pleasure on things. I'm going to say that one more time. We must keep an internal perspective on things, not a present external pleasure on things. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17 says this. Love not the world. And that word love is agape. It means this unconditional love, right? Don't give this unconditional love to the world. Talking about the world system. Eat, drink, be merry. The philosophy. He says, neither the things that are in the world. So don't love things so much that you see with your eyes. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So at that moment, when I am idolizing something else or someone else, and I love something more, a person, a place, a thing, more than God, I'm not loving God at that moment. Remember, Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. It's impossible. We can't love two things at the same time, in a sense, of serving. He goes on to say this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, all those desires, the lust of the eyes, that's covetousness, and the pride of life, you know, look at me, look what I have, look what I do, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What a great verse. Listen, everything we do for Christ, it's going to last forever. Everything we do for us, for our flesh, it's going to go away. So have this eternal perspective. All right, so how do we trust God as believers during the lean season? First is supplicate with the promises of God's word in mind. The second is submit to God's clear commands during that time. Look at verse 2, 1 Kings 17, verse 2. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Jump down to verse 5. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook of Cherith, that is before Jordan. So Elijah went from Samaria across the Jordan River to this brook. Now, we don't know exactly where this brook was, but we know that streams flowed during the rainy seasons and dried up during the hot seasons. Matthew Henry said this, if providence calls us to the solitude and retirement, it becomes us to acquiesce, it means to rest satisfied. When we cannot be useful, we must be patient. And when we cannot work for God, we must sit still quietly for him. So what's he saying? He's saying this. There's that times in our lives where we feel like we're doing nothing. God is saying, be still and know that I am God. It's like Martha and Mary. He's saying, Mary sat still at Jesus' feet, right? We have to watch ourselves. We want to be Martha. We want to be doing something for God. But sometimes God's going to say, go by the brook and sit still. And that's hard. That's hard for me. You know, I always think I'm doing something or somebody thinks I'm doing something. Even in this downtime of the church, you know, we've been working on the building. I've been doing discipleship, doing different things. And, you know, you could see yourself, well, I'm not doing what I normally do. Like, oh, I'm not serving God. Not necessarily. Sometimes God's going to say, sit still. And that is doing something. We have a tendency to run around and even compromise God's word when we're under stress. Faith in God and his word, it demonstrates, you know, during stressful times, that's when it's tested. And the key is, no matter the outcome, that you're going to have faith. A great example in the Bible is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And Daniel chapter 3. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, listen, you have to bow to this statue. You got to worship a statue. If you don't, you're going to be thrown into the fire. And this is what they said. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. He says, we're not afraid. Okay, they go on to say, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. And then the next words are very important, verse 18. But if not, what are they saying? Saying, listen, even if we die in this fire, they go on to say, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So even if we die. So watch, we got to be very careful. We say we're going to trust in God, but then we have this plan that we expect God to do. If he doesn't do it, we feel like God failed us. It's not true. Only God knows the plans after us. We can say, okay, if I do this, God's going to do this. Not necessarily. Now, if it's according to his word, yes, but be careful to don't set God up. So they said, listen, we're not going to serve anybody else but you. No matter if we die, we don't die. That's faith in God. Oswald Chambers said this, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. So in time of financial crisis, if we lack faith, we'll have a tendency to run and do other things to get money. Like maybe some people are saying, you know what, I have this little money, I'm going to go gamble now so I can try to get some money. I remember I when I worked as a refrigeration man, I went to the store one time and I was fixing the freezer, and this lady came in and she bought $50 worth of lottery tickets. And she left, and I asked the guy this, he said to me, he goes, she does that every day, $350 a week she spends on lottery tickets. And I said to him, if she just invested that $350 a week, she'd be a millionaire. You know, maybe it's for you, it's, you know, I'm not going to give anymore. I'm going to hold on. We'll talk about more giving later on in the message. When we as believers exercise faith in God's word, it causes God to be true to his word, because God's not a liar. If God promised it, he must come through. E. Stanley Jones said this, faith is not merely you holding on to God, it is God holding on to you. He will not let you go. Right? So understand that concept, right? If it's clear in the Bible that if you seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, he's going to take care of you, God's got to be true to that. So he's going to hold on to you to make that come about. Do you see that? It's very important. Sometimes we all think the faith is on us. It is to exercise it in God's word. But once we exercise the word, faith in God's word, he has to be true to it. All right, the third thing, how do we trust God as believers during the lean seasons? Supplicate with the promises of God's word in mind. Submit to God's clear command, right? And the third thing is sovereignly trust in God's planned provisions, even when it doesn't make sense. Now, follow me now. Look at verse 4. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Jump down to verse 6. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh. So that flesh was somehow was boiled. It was, and I thought to myself when I was reading that, like, who in the world boiled the flesh? It must have been some angel that prepared the meal. The ravens is going to bring it to him. And I want you to see all the players here. We'll talk about a raven in a second. There's a lot of players in this. And bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, and we'll talk about that in a minute, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of the sticks, and he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand." So a piece of bread. Verse 12, and she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth." So most believe she was a believer. This Phoenician Gentile had believed in God. "I have not a cake but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in it, dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Now, how long were they at the brook? Was he at the brook drinking? I think it's probably less than a year. But I do know this. We know from the time Elijah was at the brook to Zarephath, it was 3.5 years. Because we know in chapter 18, God would bring rain. Remember the big showdown between the prophets of Baal and God. Right? So for 3.5 years, this was this time frame. Now, I want to talk about the raven for a second. Four facts on the raven. First of all, it was an unclean animal, Leviticus 11, 15. You couldn't eat it. Ravens were scavengers. They ate dead things. Right? Think about this. Think about somebody who just killed a cow and has all this junk all over their hands, and they have food in their hands, and they're handing it to you. That would be like a raven bringing you dinner. Second is, a raven preyed on getting food, not giving it. See, all this doesn't make sense. Using a raven doesn't make sense. They preyed on food, not giving it. It's like giving a kid some ice cream and telling them to go over there to little Johnny and give that ice cream up to little Johnny. Like, no way does that kid want to give that ice cream up. That would be like a raven feeding you. It doesn't make sense. The animal is also very vicious. It's like an untrained wild pit bull bringing you dinner. And here's another fact I learned about the raven. They neglected their own children. They neglected their own children. It's crazy. You know, I've tried to help a lot of different people in my life, and this one time I went over this person's house, and his mother was a drug addict. And I could just see how they were neglecting their child. That's what the raven did. But God used a raven to take care of Elijah. It didn't make sense. Then I thought to myself, why did the brook dry up if God was controlling it? Now we know he controls the rain. The rain stopped, but why couldn't God just keep flowing the water? He could have, right? I mean, he made water come out of a rock in Moses, remember, in Moses' time? And I thought to myself, maybe because God is going to show them how he can provide in different ways. Because we see our brook dry up, whatever that is in your life, and it will come in some time of your life. It could be in your finances and health and whatever. If the brook's going to dry up, and we think only one way, this is the only way it can happen, God says, no, there's many ways that I could take care of you. Even in health, you know, just like the coronavirus, there are believers who get coronavirus and there's unbelievers who get coronavirus. Just like I'm talking about this, the famine can come to the person who's lost and to the person who is saved. But God took care of his people even during the famine. Even if a person who is sick, I'm sure in the midst of all this, a believer who had coronavirus has died. Right? God can heal anybody at any time, but sometimes he just takes a believer home and that person is healed. It's the people that leave behind where the heartache is. So, you know, God will sometimes dry up the brook. And we can't always control what happens in our life, but we can control this one thing, our response to it. And that's where faith in God comes in. I want you to remember the words, "I commanded." We see it in verse 4, he commanded the ravens. But then also, look, and if you see the widow woman, I've commanded the widow woman to take care of you. See, when God commands, it's going to happen. It has nothing to do with us. We have to have faith in what God will do, right? But it's on God. He commanded this. This is going to happen. It's very important, very important. So our faith must be trust in God's word, and then we'll see it come to pass. Augustine said this, faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. Let me read that again. Faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of this faith is to see what we believe. What a great quote. Think about, I'll help you, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, very well-known verses. It says, trust in the Lord. That word trust means refuge. It means confidence, hope. So trust in the Lord with all thine heart, not half-hearted, and lean. It means don't support yourself, not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. The word direct means to make it straight, not running around with our head cut off. It's the idea that God's going to give you a straight path. So we must remember that God controls all people, all creatures, to do his will, to provide for our needs and our will, whatever God's will is in our life. We have to believe that. Example, Peter needs some money for taxes. Jesus said, go fishing. He went fishing, he got tax money for himself and for Jesus. Right? Disciples went out fishing, right? They want to take care of their families. They're out fishing, they caught nothing. And Jesus said, throw the net on the other side. So what did Jesus do? He had to gather all that fish to go to that net. You think of Jonah, who was disobedient. He was disobedient. Jonah said, hey, man, throw me overboard. God sent a whale to swallow him up. And while he swallowed him up, you read through the book, it brought Jonah to repentance. I mean, you get swallowed up by a whale. He's in the belly there. He got convicted. And God brought him right where he wanted to. So even in our disobedience, God is still sovereign. God cares about the little things in our life too. Remember the school of the prophets? They're building the school of the prophets. They borrowed an axe, and the axe head fell and went into the lake. And they prayed. You ever borrow something from somebody and it broke and now you go, oh, or you lost it? So listen, God is concerned. So God directed Elijah to the right widow woman. I thought about this too. There's so many widow women. It's the famine. But God, if you read the story, he directed him to this exact widow. I'm sure widows even died during that time. So I want you to see all these players, the raven, the widow, the angel cooking, all of these things involved in this, God's sovereignty, controlling it all. So when we have faith in God and the promises of his word, we can trust him when we have very little in our hands. Hudson Taylor, a great missionary to China, he had at one point in his life, he only had 25 cents in his pocket. And he wrote his wife and said this, we have only 25 cents, and then he said this, and all the promises of God. All right, the last thing under this, how do we trust God as believers during the lean seasons? Supplicate with the promises of God. So pray. Start praying with God's word in mind. Submit to God's clear commands. Sovereignly trust his planned provision, even when it doesn't make sense. And the third thing is step out in faith and give. Watch. Go to verse 13. Verse 13 through 15 now, it says this. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make it for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse or the saucer of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Now I want you to think about this. You are this widow woman. You're going to have your last meal with your kid and you're going to die. She feeds a stranger before her kid. I want you to put yourself here. Right? You have a little food left. You're going to feed your kid and somebody knocks on your door and says, hey, give that meal to me. That takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of faith. So here's my point. We need to be givers, not hoarders, during time of leanness in our life. We have a tendency to do the opposite. We must give by faith and not be controlled by fear. He starts off with said, fear not. Fear will make a lot of bad decisions in our life. We can't base it on fear. If someone only trusts when they can see it physically first, then they will not advance in their Christian life. An Africa impala, which is a kind of a reddish antelope, they can jump 10 feet high and go a distance of 30 feet. But if you put them in a zoo and put a 3-foot wall up, they won't jump over that 3-foot wall because they can't see where their feet will land. And if they can't see where their feet will land, they won't jump. See, we can't be like that, right? We want to see it first, Lord, then I'll do it. He's like, no, you got to trust in my promises. We can't be like that reddish antelope. Now, it does not make sense to give when you have needs, but God's word teaches the opposite. Listen to this verse, Proverbs 11:24. He that scattereth gives, yet increases. That doesn't make sense. You give and you're going to increase. He says, and there is he that withholdeth, that means to restrain or refrains from giving, more than is meet, than is right, but attendeth to poverty. So God's the total opposite. He says, scatter and you're going to increase. Hold on to more than is right, and you're going to lead to poverty. Now you say to me, what can I give? We all have treasure. We all have time. We all have talents. We all have tender compassion. We could give it. Now some people say, I'm poor. Pastor, I don't have anything. Let me give an example. Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44. Jesus is in the temple, sitting there with his disciples. And it says this, Jesus sat over against the treasury in the court of the temple, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. They had this collection box, right? And many there were rich, cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites. A mite was 1/8 of a cent, which maketh a farthing. A farthing is 1/4 of a cent. He called unto his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast in more in than all which have cast in the treasury. And they're like, what? For all they did cast in their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. The same as 1 Kings 17. She gave first to Elisha. Now, let me end with this today. Results of giving by faith and living by faith. And again, here, I'm not just talking about money. Money, obviously, is a thing. It could be your time, treasure, everything. So think of everything that you own. Really, God owns it. Look at verse 15. So the results of giving by faith and not living by fear is provisions of our needs and others will be met. Watch. Verse 15, it says, excuse me, at the end of verse 15, it says, and she and he and her house did eat many days. So it wasn't just her, it was others. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither the cruse of oil fail. Now let me give you a couple of passages, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. Same principle. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Now the storehouse back then obviously was the temple, today it's the local church, that there may be meat in my house. So God says, my house is going to get taken care of. Prove me or test me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that shall not be room enough to receive it. Now be careful here. I always mention this. Some people teach prosperity theology through this verse. You know, you give and God's going to give you. You send $100 to me, God's going to give you $1,000. That's the wrong interpretation of this verse. The motivation to give is not to get. It is a result. It is a result. Make sure you understand that. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater, because God says, look, if you give to me, I am going to bless you. That's not why you give, but it's a result of giving. Let's not run away from it because someone misabuses it. He goes on to say in verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Of course, they were agricultural, right? Farming. Neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, said the Lord of hosts. So God says, look, as you give, no matter what, I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to even rebuke the things that are draining your life, maybe even financially. Another passage in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 says this, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, you know, I have to give, or of a necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Look at verse 8 now, same principle. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So same principle, saying, seeing you give, I'm going to bless you so you could give to others. So God provides for those who trust him, whether it be in the past, the present, or the future. David said this in Psalm 37:25, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. And I want you to notice here that the widow woman was giving, not hoarding when she was blessed. So when there is no way that you can provide for yourself and God does it, he gets the glory. George Mueller said this, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. All right, let's close with this last point. So, results of giving by faith and not living by fear, provisions of our needs and others' needs will be met. The last thing is your personal increase of faith in God and his word will increase. You'll increase in your faith in God and his word. The end of verse 16 says, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. So when we trust God's word and step out in faith and give, God provides, our faith increases. I'll give you an example. I remember my son when he was 9 years old. He had $13 in his savings. And he said, Dad, I want to give it to all the missionaries. I want to give the whole thing. So, all right, son, you want to do it? Go ahead. So he gave $13. The next week, he got $26. And I said, from that point on, it affected my son. He became a giver from that point on. If you knew him, he would give everything away. I've given the example of when he was working at a rescue mission, and a guy came up to him that lived there and said, hey, Paul, somebody just stole my belt, man. I can't find my belt. And Paul said, man, don't worry. Don't stress out. He took his belt off and handed it to him. Maybe I like I've said before, I'd probably go to Walmart and buy him one, but I don't know if I would have took my belt off and handed it to him. I'm being honest. When you see God that he can provide, it's one thing to say you have three of them, you're going to give them away, but the only thing you have, you're going to give away? That's what this widow woman did. She had great faith. She had great faith. So we must step out in faith to eventually experience personal faith in God. Let me give you an illustration that I found. George Ferris, in 1893, he built the Ferris wheel. That's his name was after him. And so he built this Ferris wheel, and he got his wife, and he told this reporter, he said, I want you to both come, and I want you to go for a ride. So he built this. They came. It was a windy day in July. His wife got on. The reporter got on. He got on. And they went around once, and then they got off. All three experienced going on a Ferris wheel. But his wife, the reporter, would have not experienced that Ferris wheel ride if they did not believe that Ferris said that this was safe. They had to have faith in him to experience the Ferris wheel ride. So I'm saying this, look, to experience God in your life, not just know facts about the Bible, we have to exercise our faith in the spiritual Ferris wheel in order to experience life with God. Right? You have to trust God in a time where you can't trust anything else, and then you see him come through, and then you have this personal experience of faith. It will not happen if we don't exercise our faith. Remember, faith gets increased two main ways. One is by hearing the word. We know that in Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. But the second way is in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. You have to exercise your faith, right? You got to take the word of God and you have to apply it. And then your faith increases in God and his word. God's word has been tested and it's true. It's reliable. So we can pray and stand upon it. 2 Samuel 22, 31. I've been reading through this book this week, and this is a great verse. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. It's been tested. He is a buckler or a shield or a protector to all them that trust in him. So how are we going to get through the lean seasons as a believer? And again, maybe they're not right now, but they will come in your life. First, we need to supplicate, right? We need to pray with the promise of God in mind. Two, we need to submit to the clear commands of God. Let me help you with that as we close. So like this, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore. It says, we're always supposed to be rejoicing. The next verse says, pray without ceasing. Those are clear commands. The next verse says, I will give thanks in all things. Right? You could say, Lord, I know, you know, this could be a bad thing in your life. Say, Lord, I thank you for this, that you're still under control. You work all things together for good. See how you could pray, no matter what. That's the idea of submitting to God's clear commands. Sovereignly trust in God's planned provisions, and then step out and give. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are faithful to your word. And you said, Lord, if we will call upon your name, if we would turn from our sin and repent and trust in you, that you would save us. So I pray for those who are listening today. The first thing you have to do is you have to trust in Jesus only for your salvation. You are a sinner. And as a sinner, the Bible says, if you pay for your sin, you'll take part in the second death, which is spiritual separation from God forever, in a place that's called the lake of fire, a conscious place, because God is just and holy, right? But Jesus loved you so much, he died on the cross for you, and you must trust only him. So you have to turn from what you're trusting in yourself and turn to Jesus Christ only for your salvation. If you would do that today, God will remove your sin. The righteousness of Jesus will be placed upon you. And when you die, you will go to heaven. But more than that, you'll begin to live the abundant life now. And as a believer, today it's all about lean seasons. And it's going to come in your life, whether it's now or it will come. And we have to go back and we got to cry into God with his promises. And then we just have to submit to what we know clearly he is saying in his word. And then we have to trust this sovereign God in the midst of this lean season, no matter what's happening, that he can provide in ways that don't even make sense. And we got to step out by faith and we got to trust him that he will provide in whatever means he wants to use and do. And we'll praise him. We'll praise him for how he supplies. And our faith will be increased. So, Father, thank you today for your word. It is so powerful. I pray for your children would stand upon it like never before, including myself, Lord. I'm going to start praying all day with these verses. I want to live the abundant life. I want to live heaven on earth. I want to trust you. Like Hudson Taylor, if I have 25 cents in my pocket, but I got all the promises of God. So, Father, we thank you for your patience with us. We love you. Can't wait to see you. Help us, Lord, not to love this world, but to love you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.